Been doing a string of lessons on the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I kind of take a break and we go to something else and talk about other things, and then other times I come back. How are we supposed to move as Christians? How are we supposed to evolve as Christians, to grow, if we don't understand what's in us that makes us grow? Look, when it comes to Jesus, there's a lot of different things that are said about Him. We can go back to the Bible and we can look to see whether if He actually did the things that people are saying that He did. We have a really great point of reference. We have evidence with which to base our faith. But when it comes to the Spirit, that's a little different, right? See, some people will say that they were moved by the Spirit to do this, or they were excited by the Spirit. That I don't like coming to just old dry worship service. I want to feel the excitement of God. You know, kind of like it's like I'm at a football game. I want to feel the excitement. Well, the football game is not led by the Holy Spirit. Excitement comes in different ways for different people. Some people like a dry service. Some people like loud music. Some people like excitement. Some people like to clap. Some don't. We have to be able to understand and come to common ground on the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us evidence with which to base our faith on what we believe about the Holy Spirit that lives within us, right? And this is true because when Jesus walked this earth, we could see Him and we could talk to Him and we could touch Him. That same Jesus, in speaking in reference to the Godhead, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit that lives in us is really, how much different is it we're holding the hand of Jesus walking around versus the Holy Spirit living in us? I would say that we should get to know this person that lives in us. And Jesus called Him a He. Not an it, not an active force, but a He. So we've gone over several things. We're going to start here on this lesson. The same promise given to the apostles, Jews and Gentiles, it was the same Holy Spirit. There is a very big misconception that a whole denomination is based around, that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles through the tongues of fire. Nowhere in Scripture do we see tongues of fire referenced as an immersion, as a baptism. There are different elements of things that, given time, you have to be able to explain from start to finish. And I am given 25 minutes. So there's no way possible that the questions that arise from doing this, that I can answer them all. But that's the whole point of going through lessons from the Spirit, and you do this, and then a question arises, and you go back to answer that question, and it moves on to another until you've answered the questions about who it is that the Holy Spirit is that lives in us. One of the things that we're going to tackle today is that the apostles, Jews, and Gentiles received the same Holy Spirit, and the apostles did not receive those by the tongues of fire. Acts 1, 4 through 5. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now this is Acts chapter 1. This is after the resurrection of Christ, before the day of Pentecost. And He told them to gather together and to wait for the promise of the Father. And we're going to look at Titus 3, 4 through 6 here in a minute. But He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, what happened in a couple days after that? Well, the tongues of fire come upon them. But see, what they also forget is the Bible says that these apostles received the same Holy Spirit the same way the Gentiles did, the same way the Jews did, the same way that everyone. So if you go back to look to see how we receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself said, unless you are born again of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't long after this that the tongues of fire did come upon them. But we're going to see in a minute by looking at that Titus passage that the promise of the Father was through an immersion. John baptized with water, and he said that that there would be one coming that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so people link that fire to the tongues of fire. But if you go back and look, that fire that came upon him when he said that I'll baptize you with water and with fire, that fire he was talking about was hellfire. That wasn't a redeeming fire. It was hellfire. And you know that because he goes on to say that the wheat was gathered into the barn, but the chaff was burnt with unquenchable fire. So that you don't want to be baptized with fire. You don't want to see tongues of fire on your heads. That was a one-time thing that happened to them. But we'll move on. You see, it was only 10 days from this statement that the apostles were baptized in water to receive the promise given by the Father. And this is where you go back to the other studies that we've done. This Spirit was prophesied by Ezekiel, testified by John. It was a water baptism. How do we know they were baptized in water? Because that's where you find the promise for them and for us. A lot of people confuse the work of the Holy Spirit. There's always been signs and wonders. Who do you think was behind the parting of the Red Sea? Who do you think was behind the flood? Creation, that's a sign, a wonder. That was a miraculous thing that happened. The Holy Spirit's always been at work. And there's not two Holy Spirits. So what Ezekiel was prophesying about here, when we go back to look to build a case, Ezekiel was prophesying about a new work of the Spirit that would come. You have to go back to listen to the other lessons to put all that together. But do you think God sent a different Holy Spirit to save the apostles? There's only one Spirit. He only comes one way. God only does things one way. You go back and look, the idea of a rebirth through water is not a new concept that people try to bring about through a water baptism on the day of Pentecost that the church preaches today or should preach today. We talked about creation. Through creation, God, through water, God created a world. And then he destroyed that world with water, but through that water, eight souls came out and were rebirthed. The nation of Israel, when they were held in bondage by Egypt, when they came through that water, the Bible says that that was a baptism of Moses, that they were baptized through that water, and through that water, the nation of Israel was born. So the idea of a rebirth through water is not a foreign concept to the New Testament. It started way back at the beginning of time. There's only been one Spirit at work. There's been many wonders, many signs that has been done, but through this Holy Spirit, there was a new work that was coming. And we touched on that this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit living in us. How can the Holy Spirit be in me and be in you? Do you not believe that you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? What about the person next to you? How can he be in two places? There's only one Spirit. We're not confused. You don't have Fred living in you, and you don't have Eustace living in you, and you don't have Thomas living in you. There's only one Holy Spirit of God. One. But there was a different work that was coming. Let's look at this Titus passage. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What have you done to gain the favor of God? Is it because you're here this morning that he's so happy that you're here? Is that what you did? How about buying a new house? He was so excited that you got that house, the works that you did. Now see, we haven't done anything that brought about that mercy that God had for us. He first gave us the ability to forgive him. It says here, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When he said, according to the mercy he saved us, this was all men, not just the apostles. He didn't just save the apostles, he saved all men. And when you look that word up right there and how he did it, was washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, look the word up. It's New Testament 3067, which means immersion baptism. So through baptism, God showed us His mercy by forgiving us and all the other men. Because this is the apostles talking right here. Titus wasn't written by Titus, it was written to Titus. And so Paul is turning around here saying that toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He's not just talking about himself. God, through His mercy, saved us all. So Paul is saying here that he was saved through immersion. But when you go back and you look at Acts and you read the first two chapters of Acts, where do you find that they have been baptized? You got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We can't get out into the realm of imagination and say, well, this is what I believe. You got to have evidence to back it up. Right? Don't we? I mean, if the Holy Spirit is what makes us a Christian, otherwise we'd just be sitting in an empty room. And when we leave, this is just a room. What makes us a Christian is the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't know how we come in contact with that Spirit, then our imagination can run wild with the Jesus that we serve. Right? See, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from birth. And why he had that was not because when John was born, he was such a great baby that God looked down and thought, you know, this child doesn't cry very much. Doesn't go to the bathroom, but on a really consistent basis at the same time. So it's not a really problem for the parents. This is just a great kid. I'm going to give him the Holy Spirit. No, he had it from birth. So what did John do before he was born to give him the he thought, man, I'm going to do this and God is going to reward me. God did this for one reason, and one reason only. And this was before the day of Pentecost. This was before the cross. He did it for one reason only. The authority for John to say, I baptize you for remission of sin. Go back and look. He says, I baptize for remission of sin. But that was based on the promise of Christ to come to shed His blood. Because He said very clearly, I am not the Christ. There was one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, now it starts to make sense, right? The water washed away their sins. And there's a reason for John's baptism, but my heavens, now I'm down to 15 minutes, so I certainly can't tell you the reason behind John's baptism. But we'll see a little bit of it here. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from birth for the authority to baptize for remission of sin, and he was given the authority to preach the message. Do you know, as a Christian, an immersed believer in Christ, you are given the authority to baptize another Christian, to baptize another person to make them a Christian. Did you know that? Did you know that someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, they have no authority to stand on? Why? Because they're baptizing not in my name, they're baptizing in the name of Christ. And Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave you that authority, the full authority of the Godhead to say, I baptize you for remission of sin. And you don't have to look and say, you know, this guy, I don't really like the way he looks. I don't like the way he talks. I've met him outside our personalities class. I don't really care much for this guy. I don't really know if he can save me from my sins. But you know what? When you stand up, you're not confessing my name. You're confessing Christ. You're being baptized by His authority. I'm just a vessel. Whether you like me or not, I have the authority to forgive you of your sins. In the name of Jesus. By baptizing you. We'll see that in a minute too. John 20, 22 through 23. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See, verses like this cause a big ruckus. It causes a big division. People don't understand because they said, see, he received the Holy Spirit. Don't let your imagination run wild. Stay on your foundation. How did Scripture say you were going to receive the Holy Spirit of God? Through water immersion. We just read that John the Baptist had the authority to baptize for remission of sin and to preach that message. Jesus told them, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he says, I give that to you to go preach my message. How did he do that? It doesn't show it here. But it doesn't say here that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Did you know that the thief on the cross doesn't appear in two of the Gospels? Does that mean he didn't exist? No, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You have to read. You have to let God show you what the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Put this together. And he goes on to tell them why, what happened right here. Tell me this isn't authority. Tell me the context here is not the authority that came from the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on them. You have to separate the gift from the giver. There's only always been one Spirit at work. There's always been gifts. We haven't gone over that lesson yet. We have, but it's not been put out on the website. It hasn't been preached in this context. You have to separate the gift from the giver. The Holy Spirit had always been at work. And there's gifts that He gave people. Sign gifts. But that indwelling promise of the Holy Spirit, different. Different work. So you have to separate the gift from the giver. So when you see here, receive the Spirit, was there water involved? Were they baptized? Okay, so Jesus didn't know what He was talking about when He told Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven without water and the Spirit. He tells them here, this is about authority given by the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave to them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does that mean? I forgive you of your sins, but I don't forgive you. You hold on to your sins. Is that what it means? That's not what it means. I don't have that authority. You know what this authority meant right here? That when Peter preached that message, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. What this means is that anyone that accepted that message were forgiven of their sins. Anyone that rejected that message, guess what happened to their sins? They weren't forgiven. That's what He's telling them here. Because He just told them, He says, go and wait on the promise of My Father. In 10 days, these things started to happen. And He tells them here, they began to preach a message, and there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. And you think, man, that's a lot of people. There's very few congregations today that have that many. There's some out there that have a lot, but not that many, not usually. And you think, man, that's a lot. But do you know that history shows that there was probably around 1 million Jews? That's 3 in every 1,000 that accepted that message. And you're sitting here today hearing it. You won't hear it everywhere you go. 3 in every 1,000. And that's what these men did. They began to get up and preach. Peter did on the day of Pentecost, preach that gospel message that would forgive them of their sins. When Jesus did this, when He breathed on them, He was giving His authority to the apostles to preach His message and baptize for remission of sin. And if that message was rejected, their sins were retained. See, we go back here to Luke 7:29 through 30. I'll take that off so y'all won't read it. Were the apostles baptized by John? We don't have evidence, do we? Well, sure we do. Right here. And when all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawgivers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. You mean to tell me that the apostles who followed Christ saw Him be immersed by John, but they rejected John's baptism and still followed Him anyway? No. The Bible says that those who rejected John's baptism rejected the will of God for them in their life at that time. You see, by rejecting the message, they rejected the authority of God behind the message. So many see the tongues as the authority, but tongues was simply a sign to the apostles. Here they are sitting in the upper room and they're waiting one day. Like, man, it's coming. Because He didn't tell them to wait a certain number of days. He said, tarry until the promise of My Father. So they're sitting here waiting, and they're waiting. The second day, and they're all excited. And third day, and then the fourth day, kind of like going through a long week. You know, we've had time off for the holidays, and we're going to go back to work, and it's going to be 5 whole days, man, and that's going to seem like an eternity. So you're like, gosh, it's only Monday afternoon. It feels like it should be Wednesday. And these apostles were waiting there in the 6th day, and they thought, 7th? They're nodding off, man. They're just hating it. 9th day? Whew, they can barely stand it. The 10th day, Thomas says, look, I think I'm going to run down to the Mediterranean restaurant there and get us some heroes. Yeah, anybody interested? I just can't take this anymore. And then all of a sudden, you see what's on top of your head? I imagine it's the same thing on top of your head. Whoosh! The sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? That's what it said. And the tongues of fire. Doors come open. This was their time. This was their time. You wouldn't go down to the Mediterranean restaurant now. They went out and they began to preach the gospel message. And they began to speak in other tongues, which Scripture tells us was another language. It wasn't a heavenly Babel that people say is the language of God. There's one way we can discredit that anyway. If you go to where Jesus visited Paul on the road to Damascus, and the Bible says that Jesus, who was in heaven, spoke to Paul, you know how he spoke to him? If he was going to speak with a heavenly language, it would have been right there because he was in heaven. And he had already been risen from the grave. He had ascended to the Father. And he stood at the right hand of the Father. If there's ever any time he was going to speak in a heavenly language, he would have done it then. But you know what the Scripture says he spoke in? He says he spoke to Paul in the Hebrew language. Why would he speak to him in the Hebrew language? Come on, I know you know. He was a Hebrew. There you go, see? Learning all the time. He was a Hebrew. And on the day of Pentecost, there was people there from Asia. There was people there from Crete, all over the place. And these were Jews. And there were some proselytes there too, but these were Jews. Because the Gentiles didn't come until 10 years later. And you know what they said? They said, wow, look at those tongues of fire on your head. They didn't ever see them. That was a sign for the apostles. That was their marching orders. And so they're out there and they began to speak. And let's say I'm German, okay? I can't remember all the place. I don't know what Crete speaks in. And all of a sudden, I start hearing it in my language. But to the other people, it sounds like they're drunk. It sounds like they are babbling. Aren't these men Hebrews? Aren't these men from Galilee? Why are they speaking in all these languages? Are they drunk? And Peter goes on to say, he says, and everybody in their own language can hear it. He says, we're not drunk. This is what was prophesied by Joel, that we would speak in other tongues. I want to share something with you. I want to share something with you because it's the truth. Truth will stare you in the face and you'll come to a place where you'll reject it. You can't let that happen. This is in the Pentecostal history, and I want y'all to hear this. Charles Parham, an independent holiness, Wesleyan evangelist, and he was a faith healer. He believed strongly in divine healing. And he was an important figure in the emergence of the Pentecostal movement. In 1900, he started a school near Topeka, Kansas, and he named it the Bethel Bible School. There he taught that speaking in tongues was the scriptural evidence for the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that. We don't have that in Scripture. Scripture will tell you, do they all speak in tongues? Do they all prophesy? They don't all speak in tongues. Yet he says that the very thing that makes us a Christian is receiving the Holy Spirit, that you have to speak in tongues. That was proof. Scripture said that was a lie. But he went on. He says, on January 1st, 1901, after a night watch service, the students prayed for and they believed to have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That was this baptism of fire that we talked about, the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues, which was another language. With the evidence of speaking in tongues, Parham received the same experience sometime later, and he began preaching it in all of his service. He got so excited about it, thought he had found out something new. This experience is called xenoglossia for the intellectuals. A A person is able to speak or write a language he or she could not have acquired by natural means. For example, someone who never could speak German could speak it fluently. And they would exhibit this phenomenon. So he said, missionaries no longer need to go to school to learn another language to go to a foreign country. Makes sense, right? Speaking in tongues is going to come on you. You're able to speak another language. Even they believed in the very beginning that it wasn't Babel, it was another language. So you know what they did? They stopped all the schools. And then the missionaries went out in the field. And you know what happened? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. And they realized it was a joke. They weren't able to go out to the other places and the Holy Spirit come upon them and them speak in other people's language. It wasn't going to happen. It didn't happen. So that's when they changed it to being a heavenly Babel. Because they were so convinced that God worked through them in such a magical way that they weren't going to let it go when Scripture said it was a lie. Don't let a lie dictate what you believe about Christ. Let Scripture dictate what you believe about Christ. By rejecting the message, they rejected the authority of God behind the message. Jesus told them to wait 10 days, and what they were waiting on was their marching orders. This is my last slide. You see, this was a witness to show them that for 10 days the apostles were waiting on the promise. The speaking in tongues, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, was to show that this was the day. When they began to preach that message and they began to preach in other tongues and people could hear in their native language. Go back to the Tower of Babel. Everybody remember that? They were all building this huge tower up into the sky. And I always thought that they were building it so they could reach God. No, they didn't care anything about God. You know why they were building it? A flood had just happened. And so they were trying to build a city of refuge that would rise above the floodwaters. And so God, seeing this, you know what He did? He confused their speech. How did He do that? Well, that was one of those miracles by the Holy Spirit. It was always at work. And guess what happened on the day of Pentecost? When He put the world right back together, He put that authority in Christ, and He made everything right. You know what He did with the Holy Spirit? He brought back together that language. And now when that gospel message was preached, everyone could hear it in their own tongue. God is wonderful if you see Him for who He is. But He doesn't always fit how you think He should fit. You can't let a lie build the foundation of Christ. It has to be Scripture. Acts 2:33. Therefore, this is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out on which you now see and hear. And then five verses later, in Acts 2:38, He begins to tell us how that happened. When was Jesus anointed by God? When did He receive the Holy Spirit? Did He have it at birth? I tell you, He did not. Why? Because I didn't want Him to? Scripture says He didn't. The Bible tells us that when He came up from John's immersion, that the Holy Spirit alighted upon Him like a dove. And you know what John was told? He says, whom you see the Spirit come upon and reside and not leave, that is the one. Well, my heavens, how many people were there that saw Jesus baptized? Do you know the only person that saw that was John? That was a sign for him that Jesus was the one. Because if everyone had seen it, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, they would have said, we already know that. You're wasting our time. We saw it back at the baptism of John. We saw the Holy Spirit come upon Him. We know who He is. No, that's not what He said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The promise of the Holy Spirit of God. So when did this actually happen? See, you go back and you talk about the breath. You talk about the tongues of fire that came upon them. No. Stay on your foundation. We're building something here. I don't know of anybody when they built this church, when they built this building, that you would come over and this guy's walking by. He's walking by and he's like, looking good. Everybody's pounding nails and carrying 2x4s and sheetrock. And then here's this guy over here in the corner. And the foundation stops here, and he's got the wall way out there. Would you say something? I'm sure you would. What are you doing there, brother? You know, this ain't going to last. You got to stay on the foundation. Stay on your foundation. The promise of the new work of the Holy Spirit. How He poured that out on us. We read it in Titus. We preach it in Acts 2:38. The new work of the Holy Spirit, prophesied by Ezekiel, he wasn't the only one, preached about by John. Do you know that the end of the book, Malachi, talks about John, and then comes John who speaks about Jesus? And was confirmed when Jesus found, what Jesus found in a water baptism. This water baptism we see 5 verses later. There is no salvation in tongues. That was just a witness. There was no salvation in the tongues of fire. That was a witness to the apostles. That were their marching orders. And yet, whole denominations have looked at this evidence and they've thrown it all away because they feel. They feel. And so you leave here today and you're like, wow, I felt like that was a good service. Or you leave here today and say, well, I didn't feel like that was a good service. I'm sorry that the Word of God doesn't excite you, but it does sometimes. Every message is not to make you happy. These messages are here because you're sitting here. Why else would you be sitting here? These messages are here to teach us, to grow us. And when I say us, I certainly mean us. You don't think that the times that's spent together and the questions that are asked in Sunday school as we gather together that people don't learn from each other when it comes from Scripture? Of course they do. Whole denominations. People that you love, people that we love. Of course, here these are the people that I printed off. There's Charles Parham. He didn't look like a bad guy. And then there's William Seymour. He looks like a cool dude to hang out with. These aren't evil-looking men. But they went off their feelings, and they didn't go off of Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture always. And so if you're not a Christian today, the Bible says we see where there's calls, that God called you to this and God called you to that. How does He call you? Has He got your cell phone number? Has He got your email address? Does He know where you live? Does He send you a letter through the snail mail? If you're lucky, it'll get to you. No, He calls us through this gospel message. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And 3 out of every 1,000 heard that message. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, if that's what we have done, how are we going to make it right? If you sent someone to save us and we shut the door in his face and let the robbers and the thieves nail him to the cross, how are we going to fix it? And he told him. He said, you think it surprised God that you rejected his son? Look at all the people that rejected the law. Look at all the people that didn't listen to their conscience that between right and wrong, and they sold their very souls for an ounce of gold. He says, you think this surprised God? No. He knew what you were. But he offered you forgiveness anyway. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He said that promise was to those people that were listening to Him then, to those children, and as many were far off as the Lord thy God shall call. It took 10 years for Him to call the Gentiles into the faith. But we were the ones that were far off. We had the choice whether if we were going to listen or not. And what did He tell Peter? told all the apostles, but it was Peter that preached the first message. Now we preach the same message. He says that I give you the power to forgive sins. And anyone that you forgive sins, he says they will be forgiven. And anyone that you don't forgive their sins, he says they'll be retained. How did they do this? Well, we've already talked about it. It's not because they didn't like the way they looked, what they were doing, what the profession that they were in. A whore came to Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. And she said she was greater. He said if you knew the woman, what she was touching you. And he said, stop. He says, which one of you offered me water to rinse off my feet? Which one of you cared about me this way? But when this woman saw me, she saw her for what she was. She fell at my feet and asked for forgiveness. I don't care what she's done. I care what she's doing. You can't change a thing you've done before you walked in this building, but you can change what you do when you walk out. And that's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that's the power of the message. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Standing on the promises.